Opening God's holy word with reverence and joy. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. Today on Abounding Grace, we're looking at the 10th commandment. We've gone through a series of studies, a study here in the 10 commandments, and today we come to the 10th, thou shalt not covet. Such an important, sort of all-encompassing command here that really does provide a high mountain at the end of the law, if you will, that if you think you've kept any of the law so far, well, the 10th is going to take you right to the problem of the heart. It's not going to talk so much about outward action, but about the problem of the inward heart. We hear in our society today, listen to your heart, do what your heart says, your heart is good. The 10th commandment does not say that. The 10th commandment says, thou shalt not covet, so that any desire contrary to God's will in his word that arises out of the heart is a breaking of his law and exposes the darkness of our hearts. We're going to look at this today, and ultimately with the goal that people would come to Jesus and be saved. That's the message. That's the goal here in preaching the law of God. As the law shows us our sin, we see our need for a Savior in Jesus Christ, who satisfies the law for us and fulfills all righteousness in our place by becoming the curse on the tree so that we might be forgiven and live in the joy of this comfort. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we invite you to visit us on the web at agradio.org, agradio.org. The number is 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook. Thankful you take time out of your day, dear listener, to tune in to Abounding Grace Radio. Here is now the message from Exodus chapter 20 in the 10th commandment and the story of Naboth, where Ahab steals Naboth's vineyard, all which arose out of a covetous desire. Thou shall not covet. We're studying today on Abounding Grace Radio. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. And so with that in mind, then we come to the commandment that really does, at the end of the law, go right and has the starting point right at the heart, doesn't it? Right at the heart. It's been rightly said that the final commandment's kind of like the rudder on the ship. Whatever way the rudder is directed, the ship is going to go. And likewise, you can be sure that anytime anyone has committed adultery, murder, theft, false witness, it all started with covetousness. The man who lusts after another woman that is not his wife commits adultery, which has resulted, of course, in the fact that ultimately, in his heart, he was coveting and wanting something that was not his. The one who steals something first had a desire in the heart. He had coveted it, and then he went, and the final action of that, he took it. The man who hates and murders somebody is first filled with what? Envy, which is a form of covetousness. I like the example that one pastor gave when he said that we should think of the heart like a boardroom of a corporation. You know what goes on in boardrooms? Boardrooms can be vicious places, can't they? A lot of yelling goes on in boardrooms, a lot of debating, a lot of planning, a lot of planning for what to do and how to accomplish. From this room, all sorts of thoughts and plans are made that are then executed. And what goes on in the boardroom, no one can see, but once the plans are executed, you know what the decision of the boardroom was. Well, that's covetousness. That's the heart. So likewise, with our hearts, plans and schemes are made and then performed. They go out and evidence all kinds of evils under the sun. It's waiting to lash out there from that original boardroom. And that's what I want you to see tonight in the 10th commandment. We need to understand that this commandment is properly understood and appreciated when we know that it's dealing with wrong desires. Desires. That's the sense of covet. Some have tried to translate it, you should not set your desire
on your neighbor's house and wife and so on. Anything that is your neighbor's, and then it's summed up there at the end. Anything that is your neighbor's, where again, we're really dealing with the final summary of the law, to love your neighbor as yourself. It's right there, isn't it? It's all coming together. So if you have set your desire on something, the boardroom is already in a meeting. The way of execution has already been planned. The will visibly presents itself then in a willful breaking of the other commandment. So this commandment has everything to do with unlawful desire, execution of what is going on in your hearts. And that sort of helps us to understand James when James describes, as we've looked at in the study of the commands, when he describes the path of sin and what goes on in people's lives and hearts, where it all starts, when he said, let no one say, when I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So the desires have come. And when desire has conceived, notice that sin has a kind of giving birth process here. It gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Desire conceives. Very interesting. Now, when the 10th commandment is put in these terms, we understand the course of action that occurs. A desire comes into that boardroom, and we entertain that desire. We've coveted. And then the plan goes into action, and it ultimately doesn't stop until all the other commandments are broken. That's one of the themes I hope you've seen in the study tonight as we close this, of the Ten Commandments, of how everything sort of, all the dominoes fall once you have started the process of sin. And at this point, we have with all the commandments, it's helpful to look at what has been outlined just briefly tonight, this sin of Naboth, or Ahab with Naboth's vineyard. I don't know how you felt when you read that, but it really is a shocking display of covetousness run amok, isn't it? It came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel next to the palace of Ahab. So Ahab spoke to Naboth saying, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it's next to my house." How convenient. "And for it, I'll give you a better vineyard. Or if it seems good to you, I'll pay you for it." Ahab, king of Samaria, this was about 25 miles here from Jezreel, tells us that Ahab had all these palaces all over the land. And so he had one here in Jezreel. And obviously at this time of year, the time for growing crops, he would spend his time in Jezreel and near his palace, probably in view. As he looked out his terrace and his patio, he would look out and think of the same scenario with David and Bathsheba. He begins to look out, and all of a sudden, from that heart, he is laying his eyes on a vineyard. Man, I want that vineyard. I really want that vineyard. That is one beautiful vineyard. I need that vineyard. Ahab sets his heart on it. And it's an interesting point that when you begin to think of how covetousness works and what begins to go on in the human heart, I'm going to really touch on your common experience for a moment. Whatever doesn't belong to us that we have bought into the lie that we need it always looks more attractive to the eye than whatever we have. It's a crazy and strange thing that happens in the human heart. You know its power. You know what goes on. It's this impulse in us that fosters desire, and now you can't stop thinking about that thing until you have obtained it. Desire. And who can control it? We always want. And the excitement, ironically, is that it has become so beautiful to the eyes. The excitement of it is that we don't have it. John Boyce once said, "The poor man wants many things. The rich man wants everything. that is so true. Isn't it interesting? If you look at the 10th commandment, the first two things that are mentioned are what? You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. How much of this is a problem? Again, coming back to David, when an adulterous relationship incurs, you can be sure that it was incurred upon that adulterous premise that another woman has something way more exciting and better to offer you than the gift that God has given you in your wife. Think about it. It is a lie that has been presented to you through your boardroom that there is something better for you than what God has supplied for you. Covetousness arises from an artificial lust for something that will seem to provide more happiness. In other words, it's a lust based on a lie. That it'll have a greater fill of pleasure. And of course, how does hedonism not fit into this? When we're constantly living to fulfill whatever desire of happiness that we want and we can achieve. So those desires that happen in the boardroom or our entertainment of them in the boardroom is that belief then that has gone to the next step that it's better for me. It's better for me that I have this. It's better for me that I achieve this. It's better for me that I get this. It's going to really make me feel complete. You know this. In the case here with Ahab, he had not trusted in the Lord, of course. I mean, he was a wicked, wicked king. But when his eyes were set on that vineyard, all desire was upon that, even though he had palaces everywhere. Who was it, Rockefeller, who said, how much is enough? A little more? Even though he had the kingdom, it wasn't enough. Who's ever satisfied? You think the rich are ultimately satisfied? Who gets satisfaction in life? And so Ahab starts in the boardroom. I'm going to get this thing. I'm going to try it myself first. I'm going to go to him and I'm going to say, listen, I'll buy the vineyard from you. I'll give you something better. I'm going to get that vineyard. And Naboth comes back and he quotes the law of God to him. The law of God forbade this. The law of God said, you can't do this in Leviticus. Naboth was not to sell the land of his fathers. It anticipated his own inheritance. He couldn't do it. So Ahab comes back like a little baby and kicks on his bed. I mean, it's just appalling, isn't it? He cries and he whimpers on his bed, and here comes this gem of a wife, Jezebel. There's a reason she's used in Revelation. She's used in Scripture as the depiction of the worst kind of woman in the Bible. I don't know of a more wicked woman in the Bible. And Jezebel says, what are you doing? Aren't you king?
Yeah.
I'll get it for you. Watch me. So all of a sudden, this great counselor comes. Boardroom's in action. You don't have the courage to do it. I'll do it. You're the king. You watch me go to work. Ahab does nothing to stop this. And the tragedy here, that she creates false letters and letters that then Ahab signs with his own seal and his own hand. She does all his dirty work. And you'll know what's going to happen here. But think about from one covetous desire. Jezebel has a great court case publicly in Israel. As if a great sin of Naboth has infected the nation. And she blatantly pulls out two false witnesses. And she sets them out saying that Naboth has blasphemed. And they stone Naboth, then murdering him. And Ahab takes his vineyard as his own, thus stealing from the house of Naboth and the house of the Lord. So in short, I mean, get it here. From the rudder of the ship, one covetous desire in the boardroom, you now have, and it has led to theft, it has led to murder, it has led to bearing false witness. I mean, by doing this, look at what he's broken. He's broken the first, the second, the third, the sixth, the seventh, the eighth, the ninth, and the tenth. from that rudder. I want that vineyard. Isn't it something? One faulty desire in the heart. Well, you see how selfish sin is? It wrecks people's lives. If we can somehow recognize those desires and gain control of them, imagine the fires we'd put out. Think about it. Half the time we don't even recognize them. We've just constantly gotten used to entertaining them. It's fascinating. Our Lord in Luke's gospel said, take heed and beware of covetousness. Isn't that interesting? He singled that out. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. I can accumulate and I can accumulate and I can accumulate, thinking that such accumulation will ultimately satisfy me. But my life will never be supported, says Jesus, by the satisfaction of things that I desire. In other words, you'll never be satisfied. That's what he's saying. You can't find life in that. There's no life in that. Those promises are lies. And so now you come back and you see how this commandment is so much about desire. Think of how wonderful our Lord is. You start thinking about all the ways Jesus talked about vineyards, and you start to realize, you know, this ultimately is all the Lord's vineyard, isn't it? And we're running around coveting everything that's the Lord's. Yeah, Jesus told parables about that, that actually he sent his son to the vineyard. And they set up false witnesses against him. And they killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. You see the story here? What was done to Naboth was done to the Savior. This is his story. And yet our Lord was the whole time here teaching us about desire, teaching us. So the straight way for us, think about the straight way that when he comes and he's tempted in the wilderness and all these desires are coming upon him, temptations from the devil himself to eat when he's hungry and to break the will of God. To bow down right now and receive all the glory and the kingdoms right now without going to the cross. Away from me, it's written, Satan. My food, said John 6, is to do the will of him who sent me. That's my desire I'm fulfilling. And that's why you live today. Because he kept every single one of these. Well, you see how serious the Lord took this with Ahab. Boy, did judgment fall on that house. You see how destructive a breaking of the 10th commandment is tonight and how offensive it is in God's eyes. And you ask the question then, as now we think about desire, to begin to think about how is desire controlling us? What desire is overwhelming us? I know how this goes. I'm a master practicer as a consumer. I mean, we're all consumers. We've been taught this in our society. In some ways, this is hard to preach because I think our society preys on us. Do you know what our society has done to us? We're constantly being tricked into fulfilling all these emotional needs that we think we have of material things that are endlessly pitched to us from all the media and all the commercials. That's what advertising is meant to do, to play on your emotions, to play on your desires. And they spend billions of dollars in research to do this every single year to get into the human heart with false needs. And they prey on your fears. They prey on your desires. They prey on your insecurities. They prey on your vulnerabilities. All to transform us into customers and consumers. Exploiting the very problem of our hearts exposed in the 10th commandment to make us think that consuming is what is going to bring happiness. That's the lie of it all. Consuming is going to bring happiness. I hate to ask how many storage units we all have, right? Think about it. And the Lord is here having us think about desire. How does it go? We jump. I think of the woman at the well. It just doesn't have to be things. The woman at the well was jumping from man to man to man to man to man. And Jesus says, I'm going to offer you living water that'll satisfy your soul. You won't want that anymore. And she leaves her water bucket behind. R. Heidelberg says it so beautifully when it comes to how to evaluate the 10th commandment, that not even the slightest thought or desire, there it is, should ever, contrary to any of God's commandments. See how it views this boardroom there as affecting how we're going to live out the rest of the law? Should ever arise in my heart, rather with all my heart. They understood this. I should always hate my sin and take pleasure in whatever's right. And so you'll notice here how intimately connected, and this is all, covetousness is connected with all the other commandments. John Trapp said, a ship may be filled with silver, even to the point of sinking, and yet there may be space left to hold 10 times more. So a covetous man, though he has enough to sink him, yet he never has enough to satisfy him. A circle cannot fill a triangle, so neither can the world fill the heart of man. Never thinks the covetous man, never thinks that he has enough. Now, does the Lord desire to forgive us of this? Of course. That's why I'm preaching the law. I'm preaching the law tonight so that you understand, as Paul said, with unless I had known that the law had said, thou shalt not covet, unless I knew that it was really dealing with this great problem of the human heart, I would never have known my sin. And so what is the way forward, having received forgiveness and the love of Christ? Well, notice that the commandments always come to us in the Scriptures with a positive dimension, don't they? Desires aren't all wrong. But think of how desire now, as born-again Christians, is now refocused and reframed and set correctly in the Scriptures. Think of some of the verses. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. One thing I've desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all this other stuff that you're worried about, I'll take care of that for you. I guess it really does come down to tonight, in the positive dimension of the commandment, are we content? Contentment is satisfaction in the Lord, isn't it? It's a full and complete recognition that your sufficiency in the blood of Christ, all things are sufficient, and that He is your delight. You have everything you need in Him. He's given you everything. So that in every circumstance, in every situation, in everything that you get from His fatherly hand in this life, He's going to care for you. If the whole economy falls apart, He's going to care for you. If everything in this world, all the foundations are ripped apart and the mountains are hurled into the midst of the sea, He's going to care for you. Nothing can remove that care. No circumstance of life can remove that care. In The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, a book that's a helpful read, contentment is that gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal of every condition. You are the spouse of Christ. What, one married to Jesus Christ and yet troubled and discontented? Have you not enough of Him? Have you not enough in Him? Doesn't Christ your husband say to you that I'm better to you than thousands of riches and comforts? I just love that. Doesn't Christ your husband say to you, am I not better to you than thousands of riches and comforts? Such comforts you murmur for want of. Has not God given you His Son? And will He not give you all things? Why are you discontented, O my soul? And that's where every Christian must come. This is what is something that's learned in the Christian life. This is what Paul described that I have in every circumstance of life, in whatever state I am, I've learned. This is not anything that comes easy. This is a discipline. I've learned to be content. I had to be trained in this. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere, in all things, I've learned to be both full and hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Whatever the circumstance, this is what I've had to learn. And this is something he commends to us to learn about the Christian life. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain you're carrying nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from their faith in their greediness. And here it is, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That path in that pursuit pierces you with sorrows, he says. But you, O man of God, flee these things. And here's what you should desire. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. I mean, those are just wonderful fruits to pursue. And then, of course, I think tonight in closing of Hebrews 13. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Here it is. For he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, what a beautiful verse to attach to that. What does that mean? You don't need to be covetousness, right? You need to pursue contentment. Why? Because no matter your circumstance, you have Christ. He's not going to leave you. You're not alone. I've not left you as orphans. He stands beside you. He's given you his Spirit. All of his riches are yours. You don't need anything else. And he wants you to know that no matter what it is, you're not alone. Truth be told, that all of our covetousness is driven by fear, isn't it?
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.